The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses' grace, and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless his word to us.
Well, it's good to be here again with you. And I just want to very, very quickly, I'm not going to say much, but probably some of you know, I work with an organisation called People International, which works in Central Asia, countries that we don't hear much about, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, and I've just done a prayer letter that I send around to different churches. I've given a pile to Colin, so he's probably put them wherever prayer letters go, so do take one. Find out a bit more about People International, that part of the world, and a little bit about what I'm up to as well. That would be great. Well, if you can have your Bibles open in John chapter 1 that was read for us just a few minutes ago. We're going to be mainly in John 1, although we will be looking at Philippians 2 a little bit as well. Well, it's Christmas fast approaching, like it or not. Ready or not, it's another Christmas. I was driving, must have been not last week, but the week before, about Tuesday the 27th, I think, and I was listening to the radio as I was going into work, and they were saying the school was having its nativity play in November. Shouldn't be allowed, should it, really? But there we go. And I don't know whether you've done all your Christmas shopping. Anyone done all their Christmas shopping? Willing to own up to that? Wow. I went to a church somewhere where someone had to get it done by the end of October. Okay, and then they could just relax, and it was all done. I used to have a work colleague who would do it Christmas Eve afternoon. She said it wasn't that busy. You got the deals because they were trying to get rid of stuff. I thought, "Oh, that's a just-in-time approach, isn't it?" But maybe some of us are somewhere in the middle. But it does seem to be fast approaching, doesn't it? And of course, it's a time, and you've been giving notices about all the kind of activities that are going to be going on. It's a time when we especially think of baby Jesus coming into the world. We think of the manger, we think of the shepherds, we think of the wise men, we think of Herod, we think of the angels, and so on and so on. But if you look through the gospel accounts, they will use words like Jesus came to earth, or Jesus descended from heaven. So that tells us that he must have come from somewhere. He must have descended from somewhere. And what I want us to do this morning is just take a slightly different road and actually think about where did he come from? Or if you like a title for a message, what did Jesus give up when he came to earth? I would put to you the incarnation, that's a technical word people like to use, basically about when God became flesh and came into the world. To understand the incarnation, we've got to think not only about what happened when he came to earth, but where did he come from? What did he leave? Only when we think about that as well can we really understand the sheer wonder of what Jesus did in coming to this earth. And here's a statement here. I don't know whether you agree with that. Love is measured not only by what we give, but also by what we give up. I think there's some truth in that, isn't there? And I think if we can keep that thought in mind, that's going to help us this morning. I don't know about you, maybe it's the fastness, if that's the right word, not very good English, is it? The speed with which Christmas approaches, but I particularly feel that my prayer is almost like here on the screen, Father, touch my heart afresh. Most of us here could tell other people all the Christmas stories about what happened and how Herod reacted and what the shepherds did when they heard the great news. And yet it just is such a danger, isn't it, that we've heard it all before. And I particularly feel maybe it's just the pressures of life, the busyness of life and all the preparation for Christmas. But just this real prayer, Father, touch my heart afresh. Father, help me to see something in the Christmas story this year in a deeper way than I've seen before. Or help me to understand the Christmas story in a way that I've not understood before. So that's what we're going to think about. This question, what did Jesus give up? Now, actually, that's quite a simple question. The answer isn't very simple. It's a bit of a theological minefield in a sense, and I'm going to put like a big exclusion clause here and say that this is way, way beyond me thinking about this subject, so I may not get absolutely everything right, and you must test everything I say by going back to God's word. I should have said to those people who are serving coffee to serve coffee before the message, not after the message, okay? Well, you certainly might need one by the end. In Philippians 2, there's this word, the Greek, it's kenosis. Okay, and it has the idea of emptying yourself of something, laying aside something. And I'm going to get a little bit technical, but it's only for about a minute, okay? But you do need to really understand this because it's important. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't lose his deity. In other words, he didn't stop being God. He didn't, as it were, exchange being God for being man. And that's really important. So the way to understand it is this. When he came to earth, he took on humanity. He was still God, but he took on, in addition to being God, he became human, bar for one exception. He had no sin. The Bible tells us that in different ways, doesn't it? And why is that so important? Because it might sound rather boring and unimportant, but it's very important. Because for God, or should I say, for Jesus to be Savior, he had to be God. In the Old Testament, we have all these weird sacrifices, and they would bring a lamb, and it had to be perfect, didn't it? Had to have no blemish. And that was a lesson for them, and that was pointing forwards to Jesus Christ. If someone was going to die in our place on the cross, they had to have no sin of their own. So Jesus had to be fully God. And there's lots of people who would argue that that wasn't the case. There's lots of teaching out there that will challenge that. And when you start knocking that about, then the whole of the gospel and the whole of the word of God falls apart. But Jesus not only had to be God, but he also had to be man. The first man, Adam, made a mess of things. In came sin into the world and all the consequences. And so any pain or disappointment or anxiety or suffering that we have suffered is because the first Adam, as he's known, failed to obey God. So along comes Jesus, as the Bible says, as the second Adam. And to be our representative, to be able to stand in our place on the cross, he had to be man. So he could be in our place. Now that is technical, but it's really, really important. And we must watch out for teaching that teaches otherwise, that Jesus somehow ceased to be God or wasn't God while he was on earth. That is not true. So I just say that because it provides a foundation for everything we're going to look at as we answer this question. Now, don't worry, it gets easier now, I think. So what did Jesus give up? Well, one thing he gave up was his father's home. Beginning of John there, they're well-known verses, aren't they? But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or in some, you can easily translate, he dwelt with God. Jesus was at home with God. Now, of course, sadly, we live in a world where our home now or in the past may not have been what it should have been. But a home should be a place of complete security and peace and joy. So think of a perfect home. And this was the home that Jesus had with his Father. A perfect relationship with his Father, an eternal relationship with his Father. A relationship in which there was no sin, there was no break in that relationship, there was no disappointments in that relationship, there was no failures in that relationship. A perfect, eternal relationship in his Father's home. And as Jesus was experiencing that, he would look on and he would look down on the world, and what did he see? Well, he saw the Garden of Eden, he saw what happened, he saw the whole of the world plunged into sin and rebellion against God. He would have seen the increasing wickedness which led to the flood, and just 8 people and animals were saved in the ark. He would have seen the wars, he would have seen God's people, even though God was so good to them, bringing them out of Egypt, for example. They wandered, they didn't go in the wilderness because they didn't have, sorry, they spent time in the wilderness and didn't go straight into the promised land because they didn't have faith. Other times God was being so good to them and yet they were unfaithful and they turned to other idols and put other things or other people before God. And Jesus saw all of that, and despite that, he knew that to break this downward spiral, he was going to have to become man. He knew what would await him. And John gives us a summary, verse 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And you know, ultimately that takes us to the cross, doesn't it? Remember that perfect relationship that he had with his Father. What does he say on the cross? Some of the most remarkable words in the whole of the Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? That perfect relationship with his Father, severed, broken. Something he had never, ever experienced before. Well, let me put it like this. If you had experienced heaven and a perfect relationship with God, would you ever want to leave? Would you ever want to leave heaven? Especially if you knew that if you were going to go to a folk who would either largely ignore you or outright reject you and eventually call for you to be crucified. Why did Jesus do it? Well, he did it for you, believer. He did it for you. What does that say about how much he loves you as a believer? Remember, we were thinking, weren't we, that love is measured also by what we give up. Do you know that love yourself? Do you want to know that kind of love in your heart and in your life? What did Jesus give up? His Father's home. His royal robes. Maybe you've seen one of these programs, there's been various of them on television, I think, where a millionaire dresses up in poor clothes and he goes and lives maybe in London on the streets, mixes with, pretends to be one of the homeless, and perhaps gets just some idea of what it's like to live on the street. You know, that's nothing in comparison to what Jesus is doing here. Just dive into any part of Revelation and you will find that there is just constant, complete praise of God, bowing down and worshipping and giving honor to Jesus, King Jesus. And yet someone has put it like this: he took off his robes to put on our rags. The verses that were read in Philippians 2, he makes himself nothing, he becomes a servant. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And yet as he left heaven and as he came to earth, he became a servant. And what does a servant do? A servant obeys his master. There's a well-known verse, isn't there, that Jesus' obedience took him all the way to death on the cross. That man that was dying on a cross, disfigured, humiliated, broken, mocked, publicly shamed, that was King Jesus. There's a song, isn't there? What kind of love is this? The love that brought him from heaven to earth. For you, believer. For you who have placed your trust in him. For you that are looking to Jesus Christ as the only one who can save you and wash your heart clean. And maybe as we're thinking this morning about what Jesus gave up, maybe, and I pray that it's the case, that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and you'll start to see what Jesus has given up in a way that you've never seen before. He gave up his royal robes. What did Jesus give up? His infinite riches. Long, long time ago now, sadly, I was at a youth conference and I remember the speaker, and I quickly Googled it, but I couldn't find it. But he talked about this book. This is probably back in the 80s, so it's probably no surprise I can't find much about it now. But it was called The Bankrupt Billionaire. I'm sure that's what it was called. And it was a story of this billionaire who'd made so much money and he lost it all. And he was found in a very dilapidated house and he died. And do you know what? He died from malnutrition. A bankrupt billionaire. And you know, what does 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 tell us? Let me just read that verse to you. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus had infinite riches. Everything in the world belongs to him. But he comes into a stable. You know, these Christmas cards paint the stable as a lovely place, don't you? It was smelly, it was damp, it was horrible. He comes into a family that can't afford to bring a lamb as a sacrifice, so they bring turtle doves or young pigeons. He didn't have a place to call his own. He had to borrow places to sleep, to be fed. He borrowed a boat to get across Galilee. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed the upper room to have a last special meal with his disciples. He even had to borrow a tomb. Why? So that you and I can become rich. Would you be willing to lay aside all of your riches for someone like us? You know, it's strange in a way, is if you've had riches and then lose them, I suppose that's worst. I'm not super spiritual like some people. If someone came to me and said, look, you know, here's a yacht, it's yours, and you can go around the Mediterranean, all expenses paid, I think I could be quite easily convinced. But I didn't wake up this morning thinking, oh, bother, I haven't got a yacht anymore. I've never had a yacht, I'm never likely to have a yacht, and it probably wouldn't be a very good thing for me. You see, Jesus had had all these riches and he laid them aside. He took on poverty and he's willing to do that for you, believer, What does that tell you? Despite your failures and your weaknesses, despite the times when your heart is cold and your heart drifts and we have to admit that we become idolaters, something else or someone else in our life takes Jesus' place, despite all of that, Jesus says, you are worth it. And I left and laid aside all those riches and became poor for you. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, you are rich. You may have virtually nothing in your bank account. It might be negative, especially as Christmas is approaching. But you are rich. Rich beyond all measure. Jesus has done that for you. Are you willing to follow him? Is there something in your heart that says, if he was willing to do that for me, I will lay down my life and do whatever he says and go wherever he calls me to go and serve him in whatever way he asks me to serve him? His infinite riches he gave up. Last two are a little bit harder, sorry, but I'll try my best to explain them. He gave up the full display of his attributes. Now remember this, he never ceased to be God when he was on earth. Maybe this illustration helps. You can't perfectly illustrate it, but imagine you're a professional footballer, or think of a professional footballer. And he comes along and he visits, is there a primary school in Singleton? Yeah, it must be somewhere, I suppose. No? Yes? Yes? Okay. So he comes along to Singleton Primary School. And what does this professional footballer do? The boys are all, well, I shouldn't say the boys actually, should I? I should say the boys and girls are very excited that this professional footballer coming along. Do you think the professional footballer would, when they've got the pitch there and they're on the pitch, just play like he normally played and go in between them and then fire into the goal? He wouldn't, would he? Because the kids would go home very demotivated. This poor little seven-year-old boy standing there said, I didn't save any goals. The professional footballer would not do that, would he? He'd come down to their level. He'd allow himself maybe to be tackled. He wouldn't fire into the goal at the same speed as usual. He's still a professional footballer. He's still got those skills. He's still got the talent to play for England. But he's laying aside, he's choosing not to display his full power and strength and skill. And that's in a sense what Jesus Christ did when he came to earth. He didn't lose those attributes. He was still God, but he laid aside the use of them. Or he didn't fully display them. Now, of course, in some ways he did. Think of the miracles he did. You see, he took on human nature with all its limitations apart from sin. John 1 and 3 tells us, doesn't he, that he's made all things, talking about Jesus. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made has been made. And then in Colossians 1, let me just read it to you quickly because they're key verses talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, for by all things were created, things in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is talking about Jesus Christ, the one who came to this earth, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Yeah, you know, when Jesus became that little baby, he was dependent on his mother's milk. Do you think he cried? Away in a manger tells us he didn't. I think he did. Did he have colic? Did he have pain? Is it sinful when a child cries to say that it's in pain or it's hungry? The one who said, let there be light, and there was light, had to learn to talk. The one who put their stars in their places in the sky had to learn to walk. Do you think he fell over? Do you think he stumbled over? Do you think sometimes he fell over and grazed his and got bumps on his knees and legs? Do you think he ever cut himself or injured himself in his father's carpenter's workshop? He never picked up a tool and threw it across the workshop in anger. He never pushed over one of his brothers. But you see, we must be careful here. I don't know about you, but when I start saying things like this, I feel a bit uncomfortable. Jesus Christ was fully human. We believe that, don't we? So apart from sin, yes, he had to learn to talk. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn how to use the tools in Joseph's workshop. We know that God can be everywhere at the same time. Jesus couldn't. If he was in Jericho, he couldn't be in Jerusalem. Because he wasn't God? No. Because he decided to put aside that attribute and confine himself like a human being, we could only be in one place at one time. This is his humiliation. This is him coming down to our level. This is Jesus giving up so much for us. He now, for the first time in his life, lived in the confines of time. In this little, very rigid box, he aged. He got older. The one who is infinite. The one who is eternal. Did he get thirsty? Yes. Did he get tired? Yes. Did he feel the pain of the thorns on his head? Yes. Did he feel the pain of losing his dear friend Lazarus? Yes. Did he feel the pain when the disciples abandoned him at his time of greatest need? Did he feel the real pain when Peter denied him? Here is God becoming man. What love must have driven him to come to this world, to condescend, to come down to the level of humanity? You know, it's interesting, we hear a lot about rights these days, don't we? My rights. But you know, this person some 2,000 years ago gave up all his rights for people like you and I who don't have any rights. Why? Well, John tells us, verse 12. Look at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you trust in Jesus Christ to be your Saviour, if you believe in him, then you are a child of God. What a wonderful description. Well, so much more could be said on that. But Jesus gave up the full display of his attributes. And finally, he gave up the full display of his glory. We see Jesus Christ's glory. John tells us that in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see something of Jesus' glory, God's glory, but it's in part, it's veiled. 1947 was the marriage of Princess Elizabeth and the Duke of Edinburgh. Everybody who was anybody came to London. And this included a 12-year-old by the name of King Faisal of Iraq. But he didn't do what everyone else did. He went in plain clothes and he mingled into the crowd. And you know what he wanted to see far more than the wedding was actually the stallions and the steeds. He wanted to see the horses. And there was a thing in the newspaper the next day because people hadn't realised who he was and there'd been a bit of a kerfuffle with the police and there was his headline, "Sorry, we didn't realise you were King Faisal of Iraq." He chose to be in plain clothes. He was still king, but people didn't see that. He'd laid that aside because he had another objective. And, you know, to understand this with Jesus, we need to think maybe about someone like Moses. Do you remember there was a time in Moses' life when he wanted to see the glory of God? And the famous words were, "You cannot see my face and live." If Moses was here this morning and he was talking about the incarnation, he would be jumping up and down on this stage. He would be very excited because he, of all people, would understand the wonder of Jesus laying aside his glory. You could see him and live. You could go to a house and eat a meal with him and live. You could touch him and live. You could even spit on him and mock him and put him on a cross and butcher him and live. He lays aside the full display of his glory. He is no less glorious. He is no less holy and we are no less sinful. But he laid aside that glory. You know, there's a lovely verse in Romans. Don't need to turn to it, but I'll just read it to you. Romans 8:32, where it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And when we think about that, we tend to think about the cross, absolutely. But remember, not only what he came to and what he did, but where did he come from? That part of giving himself up for us is the things we've been looking at this morning. Leaving his father's home, taking off his royal robes, and so on. Now, let me just say one thing, and don't worry, I'm not about to launch into another sermon, so you don't need to panic, but you could have another sermon, and it would be this. What did Jesus gain? Just look with me, or let me just turn quickly to Philippians 2, just to give you an example, that the latter verses that were read there suddenly take another direction, don't they? Having talked about himself becoming nothing, and so on, and a servant. Look at verse 9 to 11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee would bow," and so on. So yes, Jesus gave up much, but he is about to gain a tremendous amount. Or you think of Isaiah 53, where the early part of that chapter talks about him being afflicted and bruised and so on. But at the latter part of it, he is portrayed as a king who is victorious, a king who will be given the spoils of his victory. The spoils were things they took from the enemy. It was a visible sign of victory. It was a reward for winning the battle. So there you are, another sermon. But I wanted to put that as a counterbalance, what he has given up, but what he has gained. Right, I really must come to an end here. A couple of days ago, I think it was last Sunday morning actually, I got a text from AO.com. And this, sorry, not a text, an email. And this email said, "Best Christmas ever." And I was about to preach that Sunday morning, and I don't know why I just opened this email, I wouldn't normally do that. And they were telling me I'd have the best Christmas ever, if because look at all these wonderful deals they've got on. Well, let me ask you, it's the first week in January, I don't want to wish away Christmas, and my children would certainly not be very happy if I did that. But it's the first week in January, and perhaps you're back at office, or you're back at the school gate, or you're back talking to a neighbour or something, and they say, "Oh, what kind of Christmas did you have?" And you said, "It was the best Christmas ever." Hopefully you wouldn't go on to say, "It's because I got some good deals from AO.com." What would have to have happened for you to say that? You see, what we really want, isn't it, is deep peace and deep security and deep joy, and a sense of worth and purpose and meaning. Now, you enjoy everything that Christmas brings, many things, all given in God's good grace, God's bountiful grace. But, you know, in the food, in the time with family, and in the presents and all the other things that are Christmas, it's not actually there, ultimately, that we find this deep peace and joy. It is found in this truth. What Jesus gave up, the truth of the incarnation, the truth of Jesus coming. And remember this, love is measured not only by what we give, but by what we give up. So go away and think about this. What did Jesus give up for me? And what does that tell me about how Jesus views me, feels about me, what he's willing to do for me? And you know, if you feel, and be open, perhaps you feel I'm a bit of an onlooker this morning. It sounds wonderful what Jesus gave up. I can't hardly believe it, but I want to know it for myself. Then come to him and make that your prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, show me more of what you gave up for sinners like me. I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I want my life to be dedicated to you. And if you make that prayer, and it's a heartfelt prayer, he will answer, he will receive, he will make you a child of God. And then you'll have the best Christmas ever.